Crowns by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 2, The Crowns of the 24 Elders. Section, The Throne of God. The central scene in the book of Revelation is the throne of God. All other things are related to the throne. Said John, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 2. While the King James Version states that one sat upon the throne, you will note that the word one is in italics, which means that the word does not appear in the original Greek scriptures, but is supplied by the translators in an effort to clarify what they believe to be the intent of the verse. And while it is true that there is one sitting upon the throne, yet it is equally evident that that one is a corporate being, a many-membered body. God is a God of corporateness. Christ is a Christ of corporateness. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. While there is only one God and one throne of God, yet that God shall ultimately and eternally be revealed and manifested in corporateness through a great company of His sons, who are themselves the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is a Spirit, and he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. Therefore, he who sits upon the throne is one. But that one is a corporate one, even as Jesus says, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. This is that eternal unity of the many-membered family of God of which Jesus spoke when he said, That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verses 21 through 23. In the book of Revelation, all heavenly things, that is, all spiritual realities, are revealed in their relationship to the throne of God. The throne being a symbol representing that realm of God's absolute dominion and almighty power. Section, The Four Beasts. In addition to the description of this symbolic throne in Revelation chapter 4, our attention is directed to certain objects in, before, and surrounding the throne. In verses 6 through 8, four beasts are brought into view. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The word beasts is a very unfortunate translation, being necessarily associated in our minds with the brute creation and that which is typified thereby. It is not the Greek word therion, T-H-E-R-I-O-N, which in 35 instances in the Apocalypse is translated beast, denoting an animal of wild disposition. But the word zoon, Z-O-O-N, which signifies a living creature, and is thus rendered in most modern translations of the New Testament. In the Apocalypse, the word therion is used as a type of the carnal and tyrannical kingdoms of this present evil world, which rule by the vicious, fallen, and depraved nature of unregenerated men. but the word zoon, Z-O-O-N, here used of the four beasts means, as we have seen, living creatures, or creatures expressing life. It is significant that these four creatures of life are found in the midst of the throne, which denotes that they are in some way representative of Him that sits upon the throne. These four living creatures are four manifestations of life, of the life of the God of the throne. They are also four representations of nature, even the nature of God's dominion. If you wish to know what the God of the throne is like and what the dominion of that God is like, then take a look at these four living creatures in the midst of the throne, and in them you can perceive the attributes of the life of the God of the throne and the nature of His rule and dominion. But not only do they represent the life and nature of God and the throne, but specifically the manifestation of that life and nature in and through all who share the throne in union with the Father. So not only do they reveal what God is like in His dominion, but even more specifically, what we must be like in our nature if we are to sit with Him upon the throne. Their being full of eyes signifies perfected spiritual discernment and wisdom. The chief description given of the first living creature is that it was like a lion. It is stated, not that the creature was a lion, but that it was like a lion. It possessed some peculiar quality characteristic of the lion, namely, strength and power to overcome all enemies. The second living creature, like a calf, or more correctly translated, the ox, is symbolic of sacrifice, servantship, and perseverance to see the purposes of God fulfilled. The third, with a face as a man, denotes intelligence, dominion, and rulership, while the fourth, like a flying eagle, is an emblem of exaltation and spirituality, rising above the things of earthiness and corruptibility, soaring away to loftier heights of life and glory. These are all characteristics and qualifications necessary to kingship. That these four living creatures are representative of the rule that emanates from the throne through Christ and His body is further indicated by the fact that in the next chapter, Jesus is identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Section: The Multitude Before the Throne. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, that is, great pressure, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and verses 13 through 15. This is the great company of the redeemed of all ages who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But note their location in relation to the throne. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him. Verse 9 says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number stood before the throne and before the Lamb. The four living creatures are in the throne, showing that they are indeed kings who rule and reign with Christ. This great multitude does not rule or reign, but they are saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been delivered out of all the pressures, trials, and sufferings of this present time, and have been given the gift of eternal life with joy and victory, and are servants of God. These are all the believers, blood-washed, born-again children of God, who never fully overcame in order to share in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, thus to sit in the throne and reign, but they nevertheless find their place in eternal salvation before the throne and before the Lamb, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. The great mass of Christians of all ages, including this present time, belong to this company. Section: The 24 Elders. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, arrayed in white clothing, with crowns of gold upon their heads. Revelation 4, verse 4, reading from the Amplified Bible. These 24 elders have a special signification, for they are represented to us as separate characters, in type, from both the four living creatures in the throne and the great multitude before the throne. These elders are seen seated round about the throne, upon thrones. In order to fully appreciate the imagery here drawn by the Spirit, we need to go back and examine a particular aspect of the economy and order that God established among the people of Israel after they came up out of the land of Egypt. The tabernacle which God commanded the people of Israel to construct in the wilderness at that time, and in connection with which all their religious services and ceremonies were instituted, was, the Apostle Paul assures us, a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 8, verse 5, Hebrews 10, verse 1, and Colossians 2, verse 17. In fact, the whole nation of Israel, as well as its laws and its religious services and ceremonies, was typical. This being true, our understanding of the plan and work of God's kingdom now in progress, as well as their future development, cannot fail to be greatly enlightened by a careful study of those shadows which the Israelites, for our edification, were caused to continually portray and repeat until the new covenant introduced their antitypes, the realities. There are a great multitude of applications of truth from these ancient shadows. In this study, we shall consider only one minute aspect relating to the positioning of the camp of Israel and the priests and Levites in relation to the tabernacle of the Lord's presence. In this arrangement, we see the same picture presented to us in chapters 4 and 7 of the book of Revelation. The most holy place was the abode of the God of Israel among his people. When the tabernacle was set up, as described in Exodus chapter 40, then the cloud of God's presence covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is repeated twice in verses 34 through 35. It is interesting to observe that while the cloud of God's presence rested upon the whole tent or tabernacle complex, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, thus designating the sanctuary place as the dwelling place or tabernacle of God. Later, God said to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Leviticus 16, verse 2. Isaiah testified, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God." Isaiah 37, verse 16. God was in the cloud. He appeared in the cloud. He spoke out of the cloud. He led Israel by the cloud, and in the cloud he dwelt in the tabernacle. Thus, the tabernacle was in very fact God's throne among Israel, from which he ruled over them. The most holy place is, then, a type of the throne of God, the realm of God's dominion. But let us see that it is also a type of all who enter that kingly realm through Christ to share his throne. This most holy place prefigures all who come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and thus qualify to reign with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. These are they that pass beyond both veils of the sanctuary, the fleshly mind and the fleshly body, to stand in the full and complete nature, glory, and dominion of God. These are those who are represented in Revelation chapter 4 as living creatures in the midst of the throne. Seeing that the tabernacle constituted God's throne among his people, let us now observe that there is before that throne a great multitude of people receiving the blessings and benefits of God administered through the typical sacrifices and ceremonies of the tabernacle service. The arrangement of the camp of Israel, the camp of the priests, and the tabernacle is into three distinctly separated and differentiated divisions, thus setting forth in type three distinct classes of people in relation to God. The great multitude is the camp of Israel, the 12 tribes camped before the tabernacle or the throne of God. Here, Israel typifies the whole world of mankind, needing atonement and desiring it and its attending blessings, and receiving that atonement through the sacrifices and ceremonies of the tabernacle service, which are typical of the better sacrifices and atonement made on behalf of the whole world. For thus we read, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2, and Hebrews 9, verse 23. Thus, the camp of Israel standing before the typical throne of God in that day is a type and shadow of all the redeemed of the Lord from all the ages who are seen in vision by John as standing before the throne and before the Lamb with God dwelling in the midst of them. This brings us to the third class of people that is typified by the priesthood of Israel of old. While the camp of Israel is before the tabernacle, the priests are, in their encampment and also in their priestly ministrations, in the outer court and the holy place round about the throne, or the tabernacle. Here we can see clearly that the priesthood occupied a position between the throne and the great multitude. God placed the priesthood in this position to declare the nature of their priestly ministry. The word priest comes from the Hebrew word Kohen, K-O-H-E-N, which means to draw nigh. The Greek word is Aireus, H-E-I-R-E-U-S, which means to minister. In either case, the priesthood is an intermediate ministry which draws nigh and ministers in two directions, Godward and manward. The priest draws nigh unto God on behalf of the people, and then in turn draws nigh unto the people on behalf of God. He ministers to the Lord on behalf of the people, and also ministers unto the people on behalf of the Lord. His ministry is one that takes hold of God with one hand and humanity with the other and brings the two together into union upon the merits of the blood of sacrifice. To portray this beautiful truth, God placed the priesthood in between the tabernacle and the camp, between God and men. Under the new covenant, this means all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. As Israel typifies the great multitude of redeemed saints, and the most holy place typifies those who administer God's government, kings who reign with Christ, so the priesthood of Israel typifies the royal priesthood of the new covenant, who are to reign as priests after the order of Melchizedek during the approaching kingdom age. That there is to be such a priesthood is one of the great revelations of the Word of God. Peter states that we are the elect of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. The one who sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice is a priest. This is fulfilled through us as we minister the redemptive life of Christ unto men through impartation. So Peter goes on in the next chapter and says, "Ye are an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And again, ye are a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth, that is to exhibit or put on display, the praises, the virtues, the excellencies of Him." 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. That the head or chief priest of this priesthood is our Lord Jesus is repeatedly mentioned by the apostles. We give but one quotation. "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our order of priesthood, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 3, verse 1. John declares, "And from Jesus Christ, the prince of the kings of the earth, who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood, and formed us into a kingdom, priests to his God, to him be glory." Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6. The four beasts and the 24 elders sing a new song, saying, "Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Unto what end shall this kingdom of priests reign over the earth? The very next three verses make the answer very plain. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." Revelation 5, verses 9 through 13. Since the ministry of the priest is to reconcile men unto God, it is evident that there shall be a great work of reconciliation carried out in the coming kingdom age. It has commenced even during this present church age to take out a people for his name. Acts 15, verse 14. But this work shall triumph during the kingdom age until it shall be said, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, of his anointed ones. Revelation 11, verse 15. And finally, in this connection, we read, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. That the priesthood of old typified the royal priesthood of the new covenant, and that this royal priesthood is further typified in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, by the 24 elders, is to be unquestionably proven by considering one final and little recognized truth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we find recorded the history of the dividing of the Aaronic priesthood into 24 courses or divisions. These 24 divisions were instituted for this stated purpose. This was their order for coming on duty to serve in the house of the Lord according to the procedure ordered for them by their forefather Aaron, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. 1 Chronicles 24, verse 19. In other words, the 24 courses of the priesthood were in reality work shifts. Each course was allotted a week to minister before the Lord in its turn. Furthermore, these 24 courses were chosen by families, according to the 24 grandsons of Aaron. Each course was named after one of these 24 grandsons, and the male offspring of each particular grandson constituted one of the courses throughout their generations. The important thing we want to remember here is that it took all 24 courses to make up the entire priesthood of God. Little wonder, then, that in John's Patmos vision, he should see the kingdom order of priesthood represented by 24 elders clothed in white raiment. Revelation 4, verse 4. All the priests of Aaron's order were attired in white linen coats. Exodus 28, verse 39, and chapter 39, verse 27, and Leviticus chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. They were attired in white linen coats, representing the righteousness of Christ with which the royal priesthood is clothed. Section: The Crowns of the 24 Elders. The most common term rendered crown in the New Testament is the Greek word stephanos, S-T-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. The popular name Stephen is derived from this word, and this crown was usually a laurel wreath woven of fragrant branches or the like. It was granted to winners in the Panhellenic Games and also as a token of public honor for distinguished service, especially of military leaders who had been victorious over their enemies on the battlefield. It was also given at marriage feasts, especially in royal families, to celebrate the joy of the bridegroom and having won the maiden as his bride. This crown always denotes a victor's crown, the crown of an overcomer. How appropriate that we should read of the royal priesthood, and round about the throne were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns, stephanos, of gold. Revelation 4, verse 4. Golden stephanos, golden victor's crowns. Gold speaks of the divine nature, and how true that we are only able to fully overcome by virtue of being made partakers of the divine nature. To be crowned means to be given kingly authority. As the kingly authority and dominion of God's divine nature ascends the throne of our lives to rule within us, we are crowned, ruled over by God, but more than this, made rulers, not after the carnal concepts of the flesh, but in the love, justice, and glory of God's own character. Of course, the crowns of fragrant branches won by the Greeks in their athletic contests were short-lived, for they soon wilted and became dead and brittle. In contrast to this, our stephanoi are incorruptible crowns which will never fade away in death, for the royal priesthood is after the power of an endless life. In the theater of Ephesus there was found an inscription which read, "He fought 3 bouts and was crowned 2 times." In like manner, the sons of God will soon be rewarded for their bouts with principalities and powers which have their rule in darkness in this world. God is even now bringing forth an incorruptible people, overcomers, who shall overcome all things, and of them finally it shall be said, "They fought many, many bouts and were crowned every time." No more weakness and failure, no more flunking 2 tests and winning 1. Or flunking 1 and winning 2. Overcoming all things. A royal priesthood, reigning in God's own nature, reconciling the world, subduing kingdoms. As kings to sit in the throne, as priests to sit round about the throne. from this intermediate position to become the bond between the God of the throne and humanity desperately needing and groaning for his life. In authority, ministering the life that is in his blood to a great multitude that no man can number. Reigning forever and ever. Hallelujah. End of chapter 2.